If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Numbers. We are resuming our evening sermon series through Numbers, and we're tackling two chapters this evening, chapters 28 and 29, which are really treating the same subject of offerings that we bring to the Lord. And so, because it is a lengthier reading, I would invite you to stand as you're able for this, as we turn our attention to Numbers 28 and 29. Please stand with me as you're able. The sheer number of sacrifices that we're about to read about, this will definitely impress you as we read through these two chapters. And I do remind you that this is important. God saw fit by His Holy Spirit to preserve it in His Word for generations to read long after this was given. And so it is for our benefit and even to show us the gospel of Jesus Christ that we give our attention this evening to Numbers 28 and chapter 29. Hear now the word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel and say to them, 'My offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord: two male lambs a year old without blemish, day by day as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter of a hin of beaten oil. It is a regular burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Like the grain offering of the morning and like its drink offering, you shall offer it as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs, a year old without blemish, and two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. At the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old without blemish. Also 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for each bull, and 2/10 of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil for the one ram. And 1/10 of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering for every lamb, for a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Their drink offering shall be 1/2 hin of wine for a bull, 1/3 hin for a ram, and 1/4 hin for a lamb. This is the burnt offering of each month throughout the months of the year. Also, one male goat for a sin offering to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a food offering, a burnt offering to the Lord. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, and 7 male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish. Also their grain offering, of fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah you shall offer for a bull, and 2/10 for a ram. 1/10 you shall offer for each of the 7 lambs. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. You shall offer these besides the burnt offering of the morning, which is for a regular burnt offering. In the same way, you shall offer daily for 7 days the food of a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It shall be offered besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. And on the 7th day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. On the day of the first fruits, when you offer a grain offering of new grain to the Lord at your feast of weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but offer a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs a year old. Also their grain offering, of fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah for each bull, 2/10 for one ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, with 1 male goat to make atonement for you. Besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall offer them and their drink offering. See that they are without blemish. Chapter 29. On the first day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets, and you shall offer a burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, one bull from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs, a year old, without blemish. Also the grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, with 1 male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offering, according to the rule for them, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. On the 10th day of this 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. You shall do no work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma. One bull from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs a year old, see that they are without blemish. And their grain offering shall be of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement, and the regular burnt offering, and its grain offering, and their drink offerings. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old, and they shall be without blemish. And their grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 2nd day, 12 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offerings. On the 3rd day, 11 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. On the 4th day, 10 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old, without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 5th day, 9 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old, without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, and its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 6th day, 8 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old, without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offerings. On the 7th day, 7 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, a year old, without blemish, with the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bulls, for the rams, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering, its grain offering, and its drink offering. On the 8th day, you shall have a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 male lambs a year old, without blemish, and the grain offering and the drink offerings for the bull, for the ram, and for the lambs in the prescribed quantities. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering, besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. These you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feasts, in addition to your vow offerings and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings and for your grain offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings. So Moses told the people of Israel everything, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd soften our hearts and that you would make us to be most receptive to your truth. Help us to see clearly the gospel of our Savior and instruct us in the way that is pleasing in your sight. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I feel compelled to start this sermon. In fact, had to fight the temptation to interrupt our reading toward the end to make this initial very important point. How amazing, as we read through all of these sacrifices, how amazing that our single Savior embodies in Himself what all of this could only approach in its significance. How amazing that Jesus is the single offering which fulfills all of this that we have just read. Did you give your attention to, take note of, just how many bulls and rams and lambs and goats, how many food and drink offerings? How could you miss this? Could you envision, dared you envision, the blood which must have flowed from these Jewish altars? How each day and each week and each month, and you see that progression in chapter 28, moving from the day to the week to the month to the annual feasts. Did you, like I did, think in paragraph after paragraph about how extensive these offerings are and how Jesus Christ so amazingly and uniquely, this is where His identity as the God-man is so important, how He could satisfy all of these demands that these sacrifices could only anticipate and never truly accomplish themselves? And did you hear in this reading of the perfection, how they were repeatedly stipulated to be sacrifices without blemish? The extent of number, the quality of perfection, and Jesus outdid them all. Christ, the perfect, single, final Lamb of God without blemish. And that is the most obvious gospel takeaway from this lengthy section that you and I have just read. That when we read this, we know the answer to chapters 28 and 29, and it comes to us in one sentence. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. How amazed should we stand in the presence of our Lamb of God and His once-for-all sacrifice. Meaning, I don't even care that I just opened my sermon with the most important point of this sermon. Our passage just calls for it. It is overwhelming the way in which God's people then were called to anticipate a single sacrifice. And it had to take all of those pages to even give us a hint of what we needed to atone for our sins. Now, rest assured, that said, there are many other excellent points for us to draw from this passage. Christ is, of course, the central point, as He always is, but Him as the Lamb of God is not the only point that we find in the passage before us. There is much here for us that flows out of that central gospel truth about the Lamb of God. In fact, so much of the rest of this sermon and the points of this passage have to do with the blessings that flow out of that gospel for God's people. There are so many wonderful things here, even amid all of these sacrifices, wonderful things that the Lord is showing and giving to His people here. For while this passage, get this, is fundamentally about all that God's people are called to give to the Lord, that's what these two chapters are, right? At the same time, this presupposes how much more God has given to His people. So think through for a second how that's the case and what God is calling His people to here. Maybe my first thought about the sheer multitude of animals called to be sacrificed here, maybe my first thought, and I'm not ashamed to say this, is how amazingly Christ as the single sacrifice could fulfill all of this. That's a good gospel conclusion to reach. But my second thought about the sheer multitude of these animal sacrifices was, where are they going to get all of these animals? This is a lot of livestock that they're being called to slaughter before the Lord. With each paragraph in these two chapters, the quantity just keeps getting stacked up higher and higher. Where are all these animals going to come from? And if all of these animals are sacrificed, will there be any left for Israel's non-sacrificial needs? So we should note, of course, that the moment at which God is giving these instructions, Israel's still in the wilderness. And these are instructions not for immediate implementation while they're still wandering in the wilderness without this. These are instructions for once they inhabit the promised land. These are daily, weekly, monthly, annual sacrifices not to be implemented immediately, but once they have entered the promised land. So there is that back of all of this as well. The assumption that we find in these chapters is like the assumption in the two previous chapters. They are going to enter the promised land. It's not a question mark in these chapters. It's God saying, here's what you should do once I bring you into the land. That's going to happen, is the assumption of all of these offerings and instructions. That's blessing number one. But blessing number two is that once in the promised land, their herds presumably will be so plentiful that they will have the resources to make such bountiful offerings. If you think God is asking a lot of His people with the sheer quantity of sacrifices, keep in mind that behind that is that God will have given them so much more than He's asking them to render unto Him in this sacrifice. God has always given so much more to His people than He requires them to give back to Him. It is a lot here. If my calculations are correct, I believe that every month on this schedule, so every month, Israel would have been offering somewhere in the neighborhood of two bulls, a ram, one goat, and 75 lambs. That's every month. We haven't even gotten to the annual sacrifices of Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Day of Atonement. But when you do jump ahead and look at the Feast of Booths over 8 days, the quantity of animals that's being sacrificed in the Feast of Booths over 8 days is something more like 70 bulls, 15 rams, over 100 lambs, plus 8 goats. You see, if God is calling them to sacrifice this number of animals, it must mean that He had previously already given them so much more that they would have the resources to heed His command. This is not just about how much God is saying, my people will render unto me. Back of that is saying how much God has supplied to His people. And we do well ourselves to consider this. If you ever feel that the Lord is asking much of you and that it is a strain, consider that He is only asking of you a fraction, which means that He has given to you so much more. If you ever feel, for example, that giving to Him a tenth of your income and your tithe is just more than is reasonable because that tenth is so much, that just means the Lord has given you so much more that even the tenth would be so bountiful. But then let's go a step further. Let's now build on what we've seen. That these large numbers speak to the wonderful sufficiency of Christ's single sacrifice we've seen, and also that these large numbers speak to the even larger amount of blessing God will pour out on His people, we have seen that. And thirdly, now we need to recognize that all of these offerings, they belong very specifically to the Lord. They are the Lord's sacrifices. Look with me again at chapter 28, verse 2. You see verse 2 where it says, command the people of Israel and say to them, interesting language here, my offering, God says, my food for my offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. In the original Hebrew, there's that pronominal suffix at the end of each of these words signifying my, about the offering, the food for the food offerings, the aroma, all of these are things that belong to the Lord, that these would be offered to Him. Verse 2 may be the most explicit way of expressing this in our passage, namely that these offerings are to the Lord and that they belong to the Lord, not ultimately to us. But that truth always undergirds all of these extensive requirements of the Lord and the extensive offerings which He is requiring in these two chapters. God's ownership should be obvious enough. Israel is doing this for their God. They are surrendering all of these offerings unto the Lord, which itself is an acknowledgement of His ownership. This is why, as we find it oft repeated in our passage, that the aroma of these offerings we must give consideration that it be pleasing to the Lord, that this aroma be pleasing to the Lord because it's His. Something we do well to remember often ourselves. Worship is not to be judged on whether it is first pleasing to us. God is always, must be, the primary audience of our worship. God, as we say, is both the subject and the object of our worship. God is the one to whom we want this to be pleasing, what we are doing here. Now, it is not that we try to make worship intentionally unpleasant for us. You might have been in some services where you secretly suspected that. That is not the point of what's going on here. It's that the first thought that we have in constructing a worship service, our first thought must not be what will please the worshipers. What will please the worship consumers? We're not worshiping us. That's not the right question for us. We are here to worship God. Our first thought, therefore, is not what will please the worshipers, but what will please Him. Therefore, chapter 28, verse 2, at the beginning of these instructions, command the people of Israel, reminding them that this worship belongs to me, God says at the beginning. And then again at the end, chapter 29, verse 40, so Moses told the people of Israel everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So what has God commanded us to do in worship? That is our concern as we seek to approach Him in worship together. No more and no less than that. And has His Word given us any guidance as to how we would offer what He has taught us unto Him in worship? And that will be our aim to do that. Not with a primary regard for our pleasure, but with regard to Him taking pleasure in what we have brought to Him. You see, this would be the time to make jokes about how unpleasant it was to stand for that lengthy reading of all of those sacrifices. You're saying there's a certain burden upon us to listen to how long that is, but you understand this is His Word, and it's pleasing to God for us to read His Word and for us to sit and listen to His Word. This is our primary regard, not with what will be pleasing to us, but what will be pleasing to the Lord. Chapter 28, verse 2, my offering, says the Lord. Now, on this same point, think of the major sacrifice that Israel is being called to make here. You read through all of this, and they are called to bring so much to the Lord. They had to feel, not just that this was sacrifice in terms of slaying animals, they had to feel the sacrifice of handing all of this over. This is a massive handing over. No one ever said biblical worship was easy or comfortable. No one ever said, or shouldn't have said, that worship would require no more of us than simply getting out of bed and driving to a place where you would sit and endure for an hour and it would go okay. Biblical worship, if you've studied it at all, requires real engagement from those who worship God. You're not placeholders as you sit there. You are engaging the God of heaven and earth when you come to worship Him. And you are speaking to Him when you sing to Him, and when you pray to Him, and when you give your offerings to Him, and you are hearing from God, and He is speaking to you when His Word is read and when His Word is preached. Your engagement, as it ought to be when you come to worship the Lord God, our attentiveness to Him, our affections we're called to give to Him, our sacrifices of praise and of tithes and of offerings, attention to lengthy readings of Scripture and sometimes even lengthier sermons, biblical participation in all of these facets of worship demands you. God calls you to be present here in body and in spirit and to engage your Lord who promises to meet you in this place. One of the things that we print in our bulletin, and it's often about the Lord's Supper, and sometimes it's about the reading and preaching of God's Word, but we often include in our bulletin these larger catechism questions and answers. And in writing this point, I thought of how all that the larger catechism says about just our engagement with the table here. Just this one facet of the sacrament in worship. Larger catechism says all of these things to us. It says, as we have in our bulletin this week, about how we would prepare ourselves to come to the sacrament. And there's another question about, during the time of its administration, the sort of engagement with the Lord and self-examination. And these are vital things that should be going on in what we're going to do here in a bit. And then there's a larger catechism question and answer after that about what to do appropriately after one has partaken of the Lord's Supper. It gives such attention to this because, like meeting with the most important dignitary in the world, you would think beforehand, how do I address them? What will I say? Should I just answer or should I speak? You would prepare in the moment, you would have your attention undivided, and afterward you would reflect on everything that happened. That's just a human dignitary. That's just a person. We're meeting with the God of heaven and earth. But what a privilege that is for us to do. And how well we do to engage him very intentionally and very intentionally according to what he has commanded. Now, when I mention all that larger catechism stuff about the Lord's Supper before, during, and after, you may think, well, that's just the Puritans overdoing it, like they overdo everything. Think that if you will, but are we doing any of that? Do we have much engagement at all, whether it's Lord's Supper or when the Word is being read, when it's being preached, when we're singing? Are we engaging the Lord, both projecting to him with our voices and receiving from him from his? This is the call that God has given to his people. The same can be said for every facet of our worship of the Lord, and the extensiveness with which God commands us here ought to be a helpful reminder to that end. We do not go to church to be entertained. This is news to none of you, I'm sure. But are we cognizant that we go to church to give of ourselves, to really engage the Lord and his means of grace? I think of my life, I spend way too much of it trying to serve myself and my interests. And I think you might conclude the same about your service to yourself. We should rejoice and find it refreshing to be able to serve the Lord in full purpose of and endeavor after him, receiving all of my heart and effort in this worship. Because, the bigger point we're making, what we're doing here belongs to him, not ultimately to us. Now, I mentioned this morning, as we're going through some of these features here, I mentioned in this morning's Mark sermon that we would deal some with the Sabbath in our sermon tonight. The topic of Sabbath was a real focus for us in this morning's sermon from Mark. And while it's not the focus per se of our sermon here this evening, I do want to draw your attention at this point to the Sabbath principle, which really is important to our passage. Scholars note, and you may have picked up on it, the prominence of the number 7 structurally in our passage. It's throughout in both chapters. And some scholars, I think appropriately, connect the prominence of 7 with the weekly Sabbath cycles. And that seems right to this passage. Furthermore, you have these other Sabbath principles that are worked in without always being directly tied to the Sabbath itself here. Like, for instance, we have the repeated mention in our passage, as you heard, that on this day you shall do no ordinary work. That happens a few times in each of the chapters. So you can see with the prominence of 7, with the daily and weekly and seventh month cycles, as you look at the back end of our passage in chapter 29, and the prohibition of work, which is found repeatedly in both chapters. The Sabbath themes here are all very strong throughout the whole. Our worship, our sacrifice to the Lord, the rhythm of regular worship. And I'll add one more to the mix, which deserves just a little attention here. Chapter 29, verse 7. It says that on the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. And afflict yourselves. That's interesting language, especially in connection with the Sabbath, and I thought worthy of at least a brief mention. No doubt the Hebrew word behind this, which is translated as afflict yourselves, has connotations of humiliating oneself or depriving, denying oneself. That's part of it. It's understandable, this translation. Although it seems to me that translation of affliction may have a slightly wrong connotation in our minds. For example, when you hear deny yourself and follow Jesus, I'm not sure that we do or ought to think afflict yourselves. I'm not sure that's the best connotation of that. Therefore, I may find myself in encouraging you to favor other English translations like the NIV, which takes verse 7 as deny yourself, very gospel sense, or the New American Standard, which says humble yourself, also appropriate it would seem, even as some translators suggest mortify yourself may have some advantages that afflict may not. I dwell on this point momentarily because it seems important to the nature of the passage here and our devotion to the Lord. I don't think the primary thread in this is the Lord seeking to impose particular hardship upon his people. All of these requirements, they do require the worshiper to give of themselves, to give of their time, to give of all this livestock. There is humility and there is self-denial that really must accompany all of this. Even denying yourself the ability to use the Sabbath day as a day to get some more work done, there is self-denial in that and mortification of self involved in that. That said, I think we ought to appreciate that all of this devotion and offering to the Lord is ultimately for the good of his people, not for some injury unto us. It is ultimately for the good of God's people, and this is still primarily for the Lord. Let us remember that point from earlier, that this is his worship, it is his offerings. We deprive ourselves of some things because this is for him, and we yield. We yield when we gather in his presence to worship. And it is there in yielding to the Lord that we are blessed as we extend ourselves in service to the Lord. John Piper, who's done and contributed many very helpful things, he has a saying made famous by his Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. He says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And I appreciate what our brother is trying to say there. I might humbly suggest, though, an improvement if we were to merely switch the order of that. Instead of God most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, maybe better to say we are most satisfied in God when he is most glorified in us. In other words, his glory is not contingent on our joy, but our joy rests on his glory. We are most satisfied in him when he is most glorified in us. Again, to the Sabbath and to all these offerings, and whether there's proper joy in self-denial, what I'm suggesting is this is where real joy and satisfaction is found. Not as we gather as we are inclined to do, but as we release unto the Lord, we are unburdened from these things. There's real peace available to our hearts. And our final point this evening, with which we'll close tonight, that for us, absent all of these sacrifices, we may wonder, they're doing all of this, we're not doing all of this. With all the fulfillment of all these sacrifices and the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, what then for our sacrifices? Do we have anything to give? And my first answer is yes. We should be listening to what we've been saying here about all that we give to God in worship and how we surrender ourselves to him in song and in prayer and every worship service to the Lord, giving ourselves to his glory. But I want us to think also about Romans chapter 12. I invite you to turn with me over to there as we draw this to a close. Romans 12 begins with those wonderful opening verses. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. These verses show us, importantly, that our lives as a whole, not just our Sabbaths, but our daily offerings of ourselves, just like they were called to bring these daily offerings to the Lord, so we are called to a daily offering of ourselves, Romans 12, to the Lord. And Paul here intentionally is evoking language appropriate to those old covenant forms for the sacrificial system, which by the time of Romans 12 had expired. But he's evoking language appropriate to those old covenant forms, the sacrifice, holy and acceptable, your spiritual worship, all of this, what's good and acceptable and perfect, harkens back. And in evoking all of this language for the old covenant sacrificial forms, Paul tells us, perhaps surprisingly, to offer our own bodies, ourselves, as a living sacrifice. That this is our spiritual worship, Paul says. Now, one might be tempted to conclude, and some have, that Paul is here saying that all of this, what he says here, is really removing any sense of any special offering that we might bring to the Lord on the Sabbath. Because after all, Romans 12, 1 and 2, every day is holy to the Lord, and everything we do, not just worship services, but everything we do daily is a kind of worship and an offering to God. And a lot of that is true, but let's not mistake what Paul is saying here. Paul's opening words in chapter 12, the first couple of verses, are in no ways contrary to what he goes on to say in this same chapter and in the following verses. The following verses, 3 and following, which I would argue have a lot to say about our service specifically in the church. For in verse 4, he speaks of the one body, which is the church. We know that this is Paul's language for the church. Cross-reference 1 Corinthians 12. He speaks in these following verses about our spiritual gifts to be used in the church. Paul very much has a notion of acceptable sacrifice that we bring in and through the church, to be sure. So the church is not far from his thinking at all at the beginning of chapter 12. For his words of instruction in verses 1 and 2 about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice lead him into a discussion of church life and spiritual gifts and the life of the church, not just life in general. All this is to say, we may speak of offering our days and our weeks, our months and our years to the Lord, and we rightly speak in that language, while at the same time recognizing other more specific forms of offerings we bring to the Lord, like the Sabbath, our sacrifice of praise and singing to the Lord in worship, our offerings and tithes, our prayers, which are an offering to the Lord. We may offer ourselves and our common callings to the Lord in service ultimately to His glory, but there are even more specific forms of service to the Lord as well, more specifically aimed heavenward to the Lord of hosts. And those are the focused offerings of worship, out of which flow the more general offerings of ourselves to the Lord in all that we do. Our prayer is we start this week yielding ourselves to the Lord very specifically in worship, and then the following 6 days is an outflow of that in the daily and ordinary affairs of our life. Which is to say, you're not limited here, brother and sister in Christ. There are many opportunities for you to serve the Lord. You have been serving Him today in a very focused and concentrated way on this Lord's Day. And then throughout this week, you will be able to eat and drink unto the glory of God in more general but no less devoted ways. You belong to our great Savior who has purchased you with His once-for-all sacrifice. And so my encouragement to you is that when you read chapters like the ones we read in Numbers, think of His sacrifice, which fulfills for you all of those required sacrifices. And when you read chapters like those in Numbers, think of your opportunities yet to render unto God what are pleasing and acceptable offerings unto Him in your worship of Him and in your yielding and submission to Him throughout each day. Be satisfied and enjoy God as you yield yourself to serving Him and offering yourself for His glory. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank You for dealing kindly with Your servants, and You know our frailties and our intentions are very good, but You know, Lord, how we waver, and You know the difficulty we have in actually executing this. Would it be easier for us if we could simply submit a bunch of animals? We don't know. But submitting ourselves is what we desire to do because You sent Your only Son who gave Himself for us. And so we know that this is the path of freedom and of peace for our souls. Grant to us success in our endeavors to yield unto You both in worship specifically and throughout our life generally. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.